It's now our opportunity and our privilege to listen to those much needed words of exhortation by Brother Clyde Snoblin.
Well, thanks, Dan, and good morning, everyone. I've actually always wanted to give an exhortation on Jude. I don't think I ever have, but it's not this morning anyway. I'm going to refer you back to a couple of months ago when we enjoyed a presentation by our visiting brother from Ontario on Mormonism. It was good to remember and to recall that. We used to do it regularly, actually, especially when our CYC years ago, we studied all the faiths. We did this to get a better knowledge and to understand better what other people thought. And this was in order to be able to give a good answer for the things that we believe. Here's a little summary of, you know, things that we did look at. Mormons, for example, were always on the list. They're always fun to study. And here are some important elements of their worship. Mormons believe in a modern-day prophet, Joseph Smith. Mormons believe in an angel Moroni who had golden plates, and God had sent the angel Moroni to the native people of the Americas. Baptism was for the dead, which they practice, which is really the base, I think, of most of our ancestor research today. The Mormon church is the restored church of the latter day. Mormons believe that God the Father was once a man and progressed to the Godhead. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, were always kind of fun. I don't know why, but they had special mention from us. Here's some important elements of their worship. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that God has one true name. That name is Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world existed and is a lesser, though mighty God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. They believe that the second coming was an invisible spiritual event that occurred in the year 1914. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation requires faith in Christ, association with God's organization, i.e. their religion, the Watchtower Society, and strict obedience to its rules. Now, we Christadelphians have a list of things that are important elements of our worship. And we could set up a checklist like with all of these other religions. We believe in biblical truth, that the Bible is inerrant, the sure word of God, every page of the 66 books inspired, and necessary for salvation. Christadelphians believe and accept a series of 30 articles and a statement of faith that outlines faith and worship. Christadelphians believe that Israel is God's covenant people, that mankind is mortal, sinful, deserving of death. Jesus Christ is God's son, born of a woman, crucified for sin, the sin of mankind, risen from the dead, returning to establish the kingdom of God on earth, and so on. However, the faith of the Samaritans, I think, is somewhat more unclear to us. We may be able to put together 5 or 6 points on a checklist of Samaritan worship, which may not be all that well known to us Jews. First of all, they were a mixed race following the Assyrian captivity of the nation of Israel. Here's some conflict, actually, in the history of this. However, this mixed race of people set up a worship of Yahweh, adopted and adapted the law of Moses. This took them to the mountains, and these two mountains were Ebal and Gerizim that were in their territory. Gerizim was the first altar by Joshua, in which the blessings and the cursings were rehearsed by Israel. And Moses had ordained that on these mountains, established by Joshua. Shechem, of course, was within this territory, and it was the patriarchal burial place of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, maybe also the resting place of Joseph. The Samaritans believe that they were descended from Zilpha and Bilhah, handmaids of Leah and Rachel. And interestingly, they follow the first five books of our Bible, the first books of Moses, first five books of Moses. So it was kind of an emotional worship based more on truth than on reality and history, based on truth more than feelings more than truth. They had a temple at one time in Mount Gerizim. It might have been built around the area of the Babylonians. In any case, it was destroyed in 135 BC by the Maccabees. And also, in the first five books of Moses, there was no mention of Jerusalem at all as a place of worship. They had in their first five books the Mount of Ebal and Gerizim, but not of Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, people called Samaritans still worship on Mount Gerizim even today. Yeah, so we were talking about talking points and basis for worship that various religions have and various faiths have, including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians. But we really want to just dwell for a few moments this morning on the Samaritan worship, which is really probably the least well known, as I said, by us Jews. They were a mixed race, according to the history, following the Assyrian captivity of the nation of Israel. They had set up, somewhere along the way, a worship of Yahweh. They had adopted and adapted the law of Moses. And this took them to the two mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. Gerizim was the first altar, was where the first altar by Joshua was set up, and the blessings and cursings were recited by the Israelites. Moses ordained the first worship there. There was the Shechem, the patriarchal burial place of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, and maybe even the resting place of Joseph. They said they were descended from the handmaids of Leah. They followed the first five books of Moses, and interestingly, those five books didn't have anything to say about the mountain of Jerusalem or the mountain of Zion. And they followed these five books, kind of an emotional worship, not really based on facts. And they had at one time a temple on Mount Gerizim, and it was built sometime around the Babylonian captivity, but however, it was destroyed 135 BC by the Maccabees. And again, no mention of Jerusalem by Moses at all. The people called Samaritans still worship on Mount Gerizim even today. You can check that out on Google. They should call it Zugel. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were considered imposters, hijackers, basically, of the true faith of Yahweh. Dogs, really, unworthy by Jerusalem Jews, who would not touch anything that they touched. And so the ministry of Jesus had started off in Galilee and had come down with signs and miracles in Galilee, come down into Judea, to Jerusalem, with more signs and miracles, and then proceeded to leave Jerusalem and head back up to Galilee. And as we saw in the text this morning, he, that is Jesus and his disciples, had to pass through Samaria. Now, actually didn't have to pass through Samaria because the best road up north was farther to the east and an easier road, as I understand, less hilly. But Jesus had to pass through Samaria, as we will see why in a few moments. And he comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. John 4, verse 4 to 6. So John here is setting the scene of what took place in Samaria. John also recognized some of the history. And here was Jesus sitting beside the water supply of Jacob. Then we have this scene. A woman from Samaria comes to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For, in parentheses, as you might have seen in your Bible, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For again, in parenthesis, The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you had known the gift that Jesus had explained to Nicodemus in chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If she had known the gift and who it was that was saying to her, give me a drink, the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, I have nothing to draw water with. You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. You, she said to Jesus, have nothing to draw water with. You don't have a bucket. At least I have a bucket, but you can't touch my bucket because I'm a Samaritan. And you have nothing to put down into that well to draw water. How is this going to happen? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water from your bucket, from this well of Jacob, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman knew, I believe, that there was a miracle happening here. This was different. And the woman did ask, finally, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw. She finally did what Jesus said, and realizing that maybe this was the gift, and she was asking him for the water of life. She's moving towards the truth and the Savior of all the world. Jesus said to her, go get your husband and come here. I read that and think, what's that? Go get your husband and come here. And right in the midst of this amazing conversation that's taking place between Jesus and the woman, he says, go get your husband. What does that mean? Well, here is what I think it means. Encounters with Jesus get personal. You can't come to the fountain of life until you have confronted your sin. You can't come to the water of life. The discussion has to stop there until we understand this basic point. Can't come to the water of life without recognition of our sin. You can't come to the Savior of the world unless you know what you need to be saved from. And this woman makes an inspired four-word confession of her sin and of all of her life. Summed up, she said to Jesus, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right, saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is true. A true confession of her life that summed it up. That's what it was all about, a summary of her unfaithful past. Again, you have to deal with sin first when you come to the fountain of life. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. This is an implied question that seems to be a natural follow-up here. To resolve her confliction now, as she wants to come to worship, where do I go, she's saying. And Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour is coming, when neither on this mountain in Gerizim nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't really know, he says to the woman. She didn't really have all the facts. You don't really know. But we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, it's from the Jews or of the Jews, but of course not exclusively for the Jews. It was for the whole world. Jesus, the Savior, would be the Savior of the whole world. And by the way, soon both temples would lie in ruins. The one on Mount Gerizim that had been destroyed by the Maccabees already, and the temple in Jerusalem would soon be in a few decades, would be in ruin. So Jesus goes on to say, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Five times in this verse, Jesus defines worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what worshipers need who come to worship. And here is the amazing answer to the woman's question. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Sort of a baited question, I think, for an answer from Jesus. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Water, living water, and spirit. Jesus was saying that this is now a new definition of worship. He is now the temple. That is where you go to worship. Yes, this beautiful woman came to the well, a hated Samaritan. Her personal life was not going well. She had six husbands, probably suffered abuse from many men. She was clearly looking for love in all the wrong places. However, her life had not gone unnoticed. And now she was changed forever. That is why he had to pass through Samaria. Now she had seen the Savior. She went to tell her world. And just as she was going to tell her world, the disciples showed up again. They came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said to the woman, what do you seek? How come you're here talking to her? Why are you, Jesus, talking to her, this unclean woman from Samaria? So the woman, interrupted by this, leaves her water jar by the well and goes into town and said to the people, and you may have in your version, it says men. So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the men, and I'm thinking, what men? All six of them? Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And that water jar that was left by the well was symbolic of her old way of life that couldn't quench her thirst. And they went out of the town. She went into the town and told them about the Savior. And they came out of the town and were coming to Jesus. John 4, 28 and 30. She had met the Savior and had to tell her world of her new basis of worship. These are learning experiences for us, brothers and sisters. Are we filled with the living water that just bursts forth from us in worship and witness? But back to the disciples for a moment. They also needed some instruction in life. They returned. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And he's quoting from Amos chapter 9, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the prophet was talking about Israel and the first ones saved to be harvested. The first harvest comes from the old nation of Israel, the Samaritans. And it was happening right before their eyes, this sowing and reaping, the miracle of it happening all at once. Now, remember, they had brought back food to Jesus from a forbidden place, actually. They had nothing important on their minds but food. And this is meant to challenge us. Is our worship a service centered around food, or rather on the fields that are ripe for harvest? Do we labor for the food that perishes? Is this our focus in community? Do we work for the food that perishes, or for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, the gift, will give to us? And they were shocked that he was talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. However, while they had brought back food to Jesus from the town, the woman brought the whole town back to Jesus. When they were filled, when you are filled with the water of life, you want others to know. The water of life was springing up from within her. Do you want to see what salvation looks like? This would probably be it. Witnessed by a woman in Samaria, of all places. In a world full of racism, misogyny, and false worship comes the water of life. As an unclean sinner went into the city of her despair and told them about the Savior. As this half-breed unclean sinner went into the city of her despair and told them about the Savior. And many Samaritans who came out of the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever did, she said to them. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay for 2 days, and he did. And many more believed because of his word. So it wasn't just now her word, but they believed because of his word. Do we ask Jesus to come and stay with us? Do we listen to his word in our worship? They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. John 4, 39 to 42. Remember the folks of Nicodemus's world? They were impressed by the signs. Now the woman had done her work as a disciple. Now they were responding, not because of what she had said, not because of signs that they had seen, but because they had heard the words of Jesus, those wonderful words of life. And the lesson is kind of complete. When Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach, Samaria was certainly a type of the depraved, sin-scarred world that they would encounter, the world that Jesus was reaching out to. Are we reaching out to? And yes, here is a lesson from John chapter 4. Worship is not validated by our history. Worship is not validated by our list of protocols. Worship is not validated by our doctrine or talking points over coffee, for example, or some checklist or some building. Worship is not validated by our truth. As the woman at the well stated her Samaritan truth, no, worship is validated by the risen Lord, the Father's gift, the living water in spirit and in truth, the water of life that must spring up from within us to eternal life. Worship is about not buildings, but is about the man. She, the woman at the well, had a plan for salvation on her mountain. She had a plan for worship. Now she had the man of worship. The woman at the well came to realize that there is only one true talking point in worship, and that is Jesus, the water of life. Worship is in spirit and in truth. Jesus, who is the worship, the way, the truth, and the life. I who speak to you am he, said Jesus. And here's our challenge, and the challenge of every true believer. We might have a plan of salvation, but do we have the man of salvation? It is where we come every Sunday in remembrance and bread and wine of that man of salvation, his life, his death, his resurrection. But whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Born again, by the water of life, the living water of life, and of the Spirit, worshiping in spirit and in truth, without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen.